Good morning. This is now our third class on the Olivet Prophecy. We left off yesterday discussing verse 8 of Matthew 24 and how the Lord said this was just the beginning of sorrows. And of course, as we said yesterday, the Greek word here for sorrows is the Greek word Odin, not sure about the pronunciation, and it refers to birth pains. At the close of the class, I read three references from Isaiah that I wanted to relate to how the King James renders that these are the beginning of sorrows. And in each of those references, Isaiah makes it clear that the time of sorrows coming to a close are the kingdom. Makes sense, right? This life is full of sorrow, and particularly in relation to what the Lord says here. Now, at the close of class, I started to read from these series of verses, Isaiah 13 as well, because I wanted to make the point that what is the birth that is to be brought to pass here eventually? You know, what is the birth? And I wanted to pick up at Isaiah 26. I read the one from Isaiah 13 yesterday. Isaiah 26, 17 through 21. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Yahweh. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now pay attention, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou in thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Yahweh cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Well, note how here Isaiah equates the birth of the child with resurrection. And as I said yesterday, while I, in my mind, am firmly convinced that the Lord is very capably answering the questions of the apostles, when will be the end of the Mosaic era, he is giving them something to look forward to as well. The city and the temple is going to be destroyed, but these are just the beginning of birth pains. And we're going to come to a time when the resurrection will come to pass. And this was a concern for the disciples as well. They didn't understand the Lord was going to leave. They did not understand his crucifixion, as we've stated over and over. But as they reflect back upon these words later, would they begin to understand and look forward to his return? Now let's look at Isaiah 66. A series of verses that Theodore Herzl made famous when, at the establishment of the nation of Israel, he applied these verses to the nation of Israel. However, we as Christadelphians must read these verses very carefully, because the birth that is implied here also refers to the redeemed, to the saints, and not to 1947. Isaiah 66, 5 through 14. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast ye out for my name's sake. Let me pause for just a moment here, because I meant to emphasize this and I haven't. You know, as the Lord says to the 12 or the 4 that are listening, whether the rest of them approached and listened to the conversation, we don't know for sure. In my mind, I see the four as being leaders going to the Lord saying, explain all this to us. But as the Lord is answering the question, says these are just the beginning of birth pains. Don't you think that these men, their mind would have reflected back to these passages in Isaiah? I mean, they weren't ignorant of the Word of God. I mean, remember, Philip findeth Nathanael and said, we have found him who the law of the prophets have spoken of in John chapter 1. They knew their Bibles. These verses would have come out in their minds, and they would have reflected upon them later. And note verse 5. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. Certainly that's something they would have found an application to where they were in their lives. Said, let Yahweh be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Yahweh that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now this is the voice of Yahweh, not the voice of man that is speaking. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This is spiritual Zion. Spiritual Zion, not 1947. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith Yahweh? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, ye shall be dangled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. See, I think this is Matthew 24:8 coming out very well in explaining to them what is to come. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of Yahweh shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. If Theodore Herzl had quoted the rest of this passage of Isaiah, it would have been nonsensical at that moment. There was no peace at that moment for Israel. They were in the middle of a great warfare. They have not had the glory of the Gentiles come to them like a flowing stream. None of this has yet happened. But unfortunately, I think we as Christadelphians, some of us who lived during that era, got caught up and said, oh, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 66. But the fulfillment of Isaiah 66 is the kingdom. And the Lord gives them a glimpse here and says, this destruction of Jerusalem is only the beginning of sorrows. Those sorrows are going to continue and then will end when the kingdom is established. All right, let's move on in Matthew 24 and talk about verse 9. And I want to bring in a reading from Luke here as well. All right? Because while I haven't had any discussions yet about a double application to this prophecy, I want to try to start setting some of those things in perspective. All right? Why is it that I do not see a double application to these things we've been reading, such as earthquakes and famines? And I think that what I'm going to suggest to each and every one of you who may struggle with this, first of all, you've got to read Matthew 24 and 21 side by Matthew 24, Luke 21, side by side. Get them together in your minds to really start getting these things out. All right, Matthew 24:9 says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now let's go to Luke and read how Luke renders this. Now remember, the Lord is speaking to something that is going to come on a generation. And if you believe that the Olivet Prophecy needs a double application, you've got to also believe this verse has a double application and that the generation before the second advent sees the same thing. But here's how Luke renders it. "But before all these things," after talking about the earthquakes and pestilence and warfare, "but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom with all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist you. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death." Now, if you believe there's a double application and this generation is going to see us, when has a Christadelphian in this generation before the Lord been put to death in a synagogue? Or do you expect we're going to be put to death in Christadelphian ecclesias? This is a verse that had application, brethren, to what was happening in that first century ecclesia. And if we do believe that we are on the precipice of the Lord's return and it could be any day, why haven't for the last 40 years we been seeing Christadelphians killed by other Christadelphians in synagogues? That's why I don't believe there is a double application to these verses. While we may see echoes happening in our day that make us think there's a double application, such as famine and pestilence and earthquakes, there's verses here that you just have a hard time applying to us. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And when we get to, hopefully, the end of the day, I'm going to make another point on why this is so. Now, did this happen to the apostles? Affliction and death, were they put to death by their brethren and those around them? The kings and rulers, were they delivered up before kings and rulers? Acts 12:1-3. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the ecclesia, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Certainly an answer to Matthew 24:9. 1 Corinthians 4:9. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." 2 Corinthians 4:8-11. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." These things were happening prior to A.D. 70. They existed. They applied unto them. So I want to emphasize once again, while I might agree that when we talk about the earthquakes and pestilence and famines, that there are echoes that remind us of things that are going on, I don't see a double application to these verses, because if a prophecy has two applications, it will hold both of those applications all the way through. And there's going to be another stumbling point coming up here where you can't find a second application. Actually, two more, where you can't find a second application. Verse 10 of Matthew 24. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." 1 Corinthians 3:3. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal? and walk as men? Strife and divisions, offenses and betrayal. 1 Corinthians 6:6, speaking of what was happening in the first century ecclesia, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul speaking of his life, in journeys off, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. They certainly experienced this offense and betrayal. Philippians 1:15 on the board also speaks to that as well. Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, speaks of the same type of offense and betrayal that would be felt in the first century ecclesia. We feel those kind of echoes, obviously, but we just don't see a second application. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 14, yea, and all that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, the reason why I've got so many verses on this particular subject showing what was happening in the first century ecclesia is I just want you to see that the Olivet Prophecy and the things spoken in there is something that the apostles continually talked about. Listen, this is a subject we knew that was going to happen. It was going to come to pass. And then 1 John 2:19. Alright, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Were there false prophets in this time? Certainly so. Very many. 1 John 4:1 through 5. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And then the verses continue. There were false prophets that they were dealing with prior to A.D. 70. Little children, John writes in 1 John 2:18, it is the last time. Now, why does John phrase it this way? It's because he's writing this epistle just a few years before A.D. 70. It's the last time. The last hour, some translations have. Actually, I may need to back that up. There may not be any translations that have it that way, but I know Brother Thomas renders it that way in the last days of Judas Commonwealth. It's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know it is the last hour. It's that last moment. The time of judgment was about to arrive. 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Multiple references than in the New Testament on these things. Verse 12, the Lord told them that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And certainly there's an abundance of scriptural references on this particular point as well. But it's also a reflection back to Deuteronomy 28, and I haven't spent a lot of time linking some of those references together here with the Olivet Prophecy, and through the next 7 or 8 verses, I'm going to try to do that. Because Moses told the nation in Deuteronomy 28 that if they were disobedient, all these things were going to come upon them. So prophesying before the destruction or of the destruction of the commonwealth, the Mosaic era, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 28:54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave. You know, love waned prior to AD 70 in a way that is difficult for us to fathom. You know, we have problems in the day and age we live, certainly. You know, is love of the truth certainly waxed dim? Yes, without question. But love waxed so thin prior to the destruction of Jerusalem that such evil was taking place in the city that even Titus was offended at what was going on in the city. The dead bodies that would be thrown over the wall. And after the destruction of the city, the evidence that took place within the city of how love waxed so cold that they turned to feeding upon one another. You know, that's an extreme example of how love waxed cold amongst those brethren in those days, but even prior to, it certainly was demonstrated. James 4, 1 through 4 also says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Love had waxed cold. Now let's talk about verse 14, and I'll slow down a little bit here. There was a series of verses that I wanted to get through. All right. I came to the truth in an area of Christadelphia where, you know, there's not a lot of things that I heard on the complexities of the truth, the deeper things of the truth, being very studious. And where I learned the truth, there was a brother that had convinced me that Jesus couldn't come until we had gone into every corner of the world and taught somebody the truth, the unadulterated gospel. Now, this is a verse that they used to prove that point. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, we're talking about the end of the Mosaic Age in this verse. If we have to preach the gospel to every corner of this globe before Christ's second advent, we better get going because we're way behind, right? It's not going to happen. But was the gospel preached then to all of the habitable world? And the word that is used here for world is very particular. It is the Greek word oikomene, which was used of the Roman habitable. Couldn't get that word out, could I? Habitable world. All right? Not the entire globe. Now, Paul says very expressly that this was accomplished. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Well, Paul tells the Colossians that this verse has been accomplished, Matthew 24:14. He says here, the truth has come unto all the then known habitable. And then in chapter 1, verse 23, he says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. And as Paul was writing at the conclusion of the Mosaic era, he says, the truth is out there. It has been heard by all. All have not believed it, but it was preached to them. All right. This is going to be the second portion of the Olivet Prophecy that I want to use to stress to you to show that there's not a double application to the prophecy. Because once again, if there's double applications, you've got to find it all the way throughout. And particularly when you compare what is going to be said now in verses 15 through 22 to Luke 21, there are some glaring things said that should be causing a light bulb to go on in all of our minds. And if that light bulb's not on yet, I hope to turn it on right now. All right? So let's see what we can do here. First of all, let's talk about one thing. What is the abomination of desolation that's referred to here? The Lord said unto his disciples, when you disciples see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. All right? Let's stop right there. So, he's specifically writing to those who would be in Jerusalem, who would see the abomination of desolation, and those in Judea better flee at that moment. And we sing a hymn that says they did, right? They alone, Capella, fled, those who knew the truth. Three different abomination periods are mentioned by Daniel. All right? In Daniel 9, there's an abomination of desolation. In Daniel 11, and in Daniel 12. None of those three refer to the same event. Okay? Daniel 9 refers to AD 70. And we'll read the verse that proves that in just a moment. Daniel 11, Brother Tommy spoke about that time period on Sunday, Antiochus Epiphanes. And then Daniel 12, Brother Thomas says, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, in exposition of Daniel, that abomination is Moslem. And those are his very words. The abomination of Daniel 12 is the Moslem desolation. Alright? So, when we look at the book of Daniel then, and I've got chapter 8 here too, but because I want to look at these verses, even though I'm going to refer back to them again, and that's going to take more time, let's just do it anyway. Daniel 8, verses 10 through 12, and it waxed great, speaking of the little horn of the goat of verse 9. And I don't have a lot of time to go back and teach a class on Daniel right now, so let's just understand we're talking about Rome right here. Okay? And this Roman power waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host to the stars, and the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, pay attention to what is said there, what Rome would do. Wax itself against the host of heaven. Alright? The sun, moon, and stars. Wax itself against the prince of the host, Christ. Would bring an end to sacrifice in the sanctuary, and stop the daily sacrifice. So, This is a foundation verse that the Lord is relying upon and hoping his apostles will remember to understand what he is saying now in the Olivet Prophecy. When we go to Daniel chapter 9 and read the end of the 70 weeks prophecy, we read a couple of items that are of import to what we're speaking about now. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince. Notice the change here that goes on. Daniel 11 talks about Rome manifesting itself against the prince. But then in Daniel 9, that same power becomes his people. Because that is the instrument he used in AD 70 to carry out his second coming, which was not an appearing in those Roman armies. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Why with a flood? Why does he say with a flood? File that away. We'll come back to that in a couple of days. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. That's the abomination of desolation that the Lord is referring to in Matthew 24:15. Now, let's turn to Luke 21. Remember, Luke is writing to the Gentile audience, the Gentile believer. So while he may talk about some Jewish customs, as he did just a few moments ago in Luke 21, when he talked about those who would be killed in the synagogues, he's not going to decide to explain to the Gentile believer, when you see the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem, flee. Because they're not that schooled on that subject, maybe, as of yet. Maybe they have a working knowledge of the truth. They understand the atonement. They understand the things concerning the kingdom of God, but every detail of prophecy maybe they hadn't got yet. So he chooses to phrase it this way. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now that's a really interesting verse to think about for a moment. Luke records Jesus as saying all the things that are written would be fulfilled. Deuteronomy 28. The things that Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 9. And other prophets, all those things were going to come upon Jerusalem. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And then verse 24 shows us the clear distinction of things prior to verse 24 must certainly relate to AD 70. And then Luke's version is going to start to take a different tack after verse 24 than some of the things said in Matthew and give us there a second application. All right? So, if I've confused you, while I've said Matthew, I don't see a double application to, when we get to the verses 25 in Luke, Luke goes in a completely different direction than Matthew and will take us to the latter days. But verse 24 proves to us that the previous verses had to refer to AD 70. Why? And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is a period of 2 millennia spoken of there in the prophecy. Or do we believe there's going to be a second times of the Gentiles to come? Hopefully you follow what I'm saying here. So yes, while there may be some echoes that we think of when we see events in our time, the application was to AD 70. Well, I think I already talked about that, didn't I? On the overhead, it talks about those being in Judea fleeing into the mountains, and we read the verses from Luke and Luke's perspective. Let's go back to Matthew 24, and let's deal with some specifics here. And I need my hands to dry out. That's not going to happen. Let me put a... Keep your finger in Matthew 24 for as long as you can here. And if you can, turn up Deuteronomy 28, because we're probably going to, for the next 10 minutes, flip back and forth between those often. Matthew 24:17 speaks of the fact that now at this point the Lord says to all of those in Judea, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Deuteronomy 28:30, this is a direct fulfillment of those words that Moses said would come to them. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Your personal possessions are going to be useless, he says to them, because they're going to be destroyed. And they were. Rome thoroughly annihilated all of their possessions. So don't take anything when you come off that housetop. Remember what Moses said, just go. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Neither let him go back to take his clothes. Now when we go back to Deuteronomy 28 and look at verse 33, we see one of the things that was foretold by Moses. The fruit of thy land and of all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. And thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed all way. Verse 48. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which Yahweh shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness. You're not going to have time to get those clothes. You're going to go forth in nakedness. And in all want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he had destroyed thee. Now doesn't that relate specifically back to what we're talking about? Jerusalem being trodden down to the Gentiles, the yoke of iron. And then verse 51, Moses also prophesied, he shall eat this nation. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee, either corn, wine, or oil, or increase of thy kine or flocks, or of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. All their possessions gone. Verse 19 of Matthew 24. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Woe unto them. Why? Why is this appropriate to the time period talked about? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28 again. Verse 41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them. They shall go forth into captivity. What Moses said would have been a horrible warning unto them. And it's why it was so important for Jesus to emphasize to those who would listen, when you see all these things happening, get out of the city. Go. Verses 53 through 56. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Tragically, this is historically confirmed. I really don't almost need to read the rest of those verses, don't I? Do I? Woe to them that give suck in those days. They were going to eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which Yahweh thy God hath given thee, in siege and in straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, toward her young. And we go on. Why? Because we know what happened in the siege of Jerusalem. They turned to their young for sustenance. Woe to them that give child suck in those days. It is also said there, the Lord records, in verse 20, pray that your flight be not in the winter, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, certainly I think we can understand why they were to pray for that. In the wintertime, it would be very difficult travel. Why would they not want to flee on the Sabbath day? I'm not going to turn to Nehemiah 13:19, but there's an example given there. What would the Pharisees and the Sadducees have done to those faithful in Jerusalem who said, hey, I've heard Titus is coming with his armies, we're out of here. What would have happened to them if they would have been fleeing on the Sabbath day? They may not have made it out of the city. They may have been stoned on the way out for doing too much work on the Sabbath day by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Verse 21, Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, note that the word for world here is cosmos, so it's referring to the Mosaic order. The Mosaic order. Remember, we read earlier in Hebrews 9:26 that once in the end of the world, the Mosaic world, Christ had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So now we read, there will be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the Mosaic age, no, nor ever shall be. Now we could read the entirety of Deuteronomy 28 and apply it to that as well. Remember, Brother Thomas in his synopsis said that Malachi spoke of these great events. Well, we might have a hard time picking out what verses he's referring to. But I think if we go back to Malachi, we can take some thoughts that are probably an allusion to AD 70, while the verses that I'm going to look at have their direct application to the Second Advent. So now I am talking about double applications. You know, think about Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. There's probably three answers to that, right? When we think about it, you know, we've got Malachi preparing the way for Nehemiah. We have John the Baptist who prepared the way for the Lord. And there will also, at the Second Advent, be a messenger, I believe, in the form of Elijah who will go forth and prepare the way of the Lord. But behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And I think this is something Brother Thomas had in mind when he wrote in his series of articles on the Olivet Prophecy that Malachi spoke of AD 70 also. Because even though as we read through the rest of those verses in Malachi 3, it becomes very clear that we're working towards the Second Advent. There's not a temple right now, is there? But there was when John the Baptist came as a messenger, right? Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Chapter 4 of Malachi, I think we could take that same allusion, though once again, we've got the direct application there to the Second Advent. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, to destroy the city with fire and burn it up. Verse 21, I already made mention of the cosmos. I get ahead of my notes. All right, let's talk about the elect here. Because the next thing the Lord is going to then say, and keep in mind, he's talking about the fact that he wants his believers to flee out of Judea, get out. He expected them to go, to escape that tribulation. So, if the believers, as we sing in a hymn, fled to Pella, then who is it that's being spoken of in this particular verse where the Lord says, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know, the judgments that took on in AD 70 didn't continue on and on and on. They didn't go and chase down all the Jews that had fled. The elect here in this verse has particular application to natural Israel, not to the believer. Romans 11:28 says very clearly for us, as concerning the gospel, natural enemies, natural Israel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So Paul calls Israel there the election. They are the elect here in verse 22 being spoken of. In 2 Timothy 2:10, I think we could gain the same reference there speaking, Paul speaking, where he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul wanted his Jewish brethren to come to the truth. He endured all things for those elect's sake, that they might also come to a knowledge of the truth. So while we're very programmed when we come to the word elect to apply it to ourselves, let's not forget that it's a term that Paul uses of natural Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 62. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven, for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of Yahweh thy God. Certainly a fulfillment to Moses' words. They would be left few in number. And I think I've gone a little bit past. I'm not going to come back to this, but let me just say in verse 24, Brother Thomas, and I think rightly so, will apply the elect there to the saints, whereas he views the elect in verse 22 to natural Israel.